Father in heaven, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are true and congruent with your word. Let the words of my mouth be true, and anything that's false fall to the ground as rubbish. In Jesus' name, we lift these things up. Amen. I hope that you can remember most of the words that you just sung, because it really is, it's a through line through today's message. Michael works very hard at making this happen. It's like he wrote the song for the sermon. And so thanks for writing that, Michael. What a great composition. And speaking of which, I'm a liar, and I'm guessing you are too. The average person lies 4 times a day, about 1,500 a year, close to 90,000 by the age of 60. And the most common lie is, I'm fine. My gut feeling is that the second most common lie is that I've read and agreed to the terms of this agreement. See? So yeah, now you're on board with me. So how are you? If you're like me, when asked that at the grocery store or by a friend you haven't seen in a while, your response is usually, fine, fine, fine. After all, we can tick off our big blessings, right? I just talked about the big blessings of my family, the big blessings of you as my family, the big blessings of a beautiful day. I got a roof over my head. I've got shoes on my feet, dinner on the table. Fine almost feels like a required answer, especially if you're a Christian. After all, God has done so much for us. Shouldn't our leading perspective be gratitude? Or shouldn't we just be fine? We're fine. Don't get me wrong, I don't expect you or anyone else to recount all of your deepest, darkest secrets in the soup aisle at Meijer to me, okay? That's not what I'm requiring. Frankly, sometimes the asker is just being polite. And the I'm fine answer is just to keep the conversation rolling, right? But why is it that a lot of Christians feel that they have to show themselves to be completely perfect, resilient, healthy, happy, with impeccable families, and energetic at all hours of the day? That's just not only is that unrealistic and unsustainable, but it also restricts the possibilities for growth. We can't grow if we're pretending like that so hard. And that's one of the main things we need to do as a Christ follower is to grow spiritually for the rest of our natural lives. And Peter told us that when he said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now, both now and to the day of eternity. Now, we're often afraid to be our authentic selves, even though I believe that's being seen and accepted for who we are is really what we desire most. Let me remind you of something I've said before. It's okay to not be okay. Many of us weren't taught how to express our emotions freely. For whatever reason, maybe childhood trauma, maybe our parents didn't ever express their emotions. We've grown up with habits embedded deeply within us that keep us stifled and bottled up. I felt the same way. My entire young life, I was terrified of anyone not liking me. The mere thought of someone disliking me would literally keep me up at night. As a result, every aspect of my life revolved around what? People-pleasing, hiding my faults, covering my tracks. I certainly didn't pay attention to Jesus' warning to his disciples about being phony. And Dev shared with you the whole passage there, but here it is in the Message version. You can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, it'll be exposed. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be shown. But showing my true self to anyone, even other Christians, was scary. It meant being exposed and open and, the word of the day, vulnerable. To be open and vulnerable, I have to quit wearing masks, pretending to be someone I'm not. John Ortberg said it this way, the irony of masks is that although we wear them to make other people think well of us, they're drawn to us only when we take them off. But we're going to hit pause here. This series is all about it's worth the risk. Last week we talked about that it's worth the risk to follow Jesus. This week, it's all about taking the risk to let other Christians know the real you by being vulnerable. Okay, how do you learn to be vulnerable? Do you even want to be vulnerable? And let's be honest, few of us take the risk to show others our true selves. Let me tell you something I learned about vulnerability when I was in my 20s. It was a part of a men's group where I knew nobody in the group. Started with the leader saying, okay, guys, we're going to go around the table, and I want everyone to share the one thing that they're worried about most right now. I'm assuming his intent with this exercise was to bring us closer and to connect with each other by being open with our feelings. The leader smiles. Everyone nods. A few nervous laughs. But everyone seemed to be on board. Everyone seemed ready to take off their mask, let their guard down, and be vulnerable. I'm the only one, in my perception, that seemed weirded out by this exercise. I didn't want to do this. And now I was actually stressing, wondering what I was going to say when it was my turn. The guy sitting next to the leader talked about his mother. She had having her last scan after going into remission. He was nervous about the results. And then the guy next to him was worried about the single life. He'd just gotten out of a relationship, and this was one of the first events he'd been to alone. It was a new experience for him, and on they went. Each man opened up their deepest anxieties in front of all these strangers. After all this time, I couldn't tell you what I finally came up with. Probably something about my job. I'm sure whatever I said had a kernel of truth to it, and I'm sure that that was not my biggest worry at the time. I'm telling you, it was something to get out of it. In truth, my biggest worry at the time was that I would look like an idiot in front of these guys. People who were brave enough to share their feelings. People who seemed way better at being vulnerable than I was. People who jumped at the chance to really connect. I remember looking around the table, wondering if I'd missed something. I didn't feel vulnerable. I didn't feel connected. In fact, I felt the opposite. I felt false. I felt self-conscious. And because I seemed to be the only person who didn't get it, I felt even more alone than when I first arrived, right? Was I really that afraid of opening up to strangers? Was there something wrong with me? It took me years to realize that my instincts that night were correct. And not always right. This time I was right. Because after a lot of experience and reflection, I've learned that what our leader created was a false, what wasn't true vulnerability, it was a simulation of vulnerability, right? Instead of allowing an organic, authentic, spontaneous connection to take place, he tried to manufacture it, which of course had the awful effect of doing what? Destroying it, at least for me. The skepticism I felt was a normal reaction to a forced sense of intimacy, which isn't really true intimacy at all. At that time, I blamed myself for not wanting to participate. Now I know that my resistance was a normal reaction to the misguided ritual of forced vulnerability. There's a simple, awesome joy that comes from not having to pretend to be something you're not. We call that feeling authenticity. Maybe you're a little hesitant to embrace words like vulnerability and authenticity. I get it. But hear this. What you're being called to do is to share and connect with others because you want to, not because someone or something made you. Being yourself can be risky, right? Uncertain at times, sometimes even scary. You can probably conjure up images of that. You may be saying to yourself, there's no way I can do that. And I'd agree with you. Because I haven't supplied you with the tools to do it yet. So we're going to talk about that in a second. Remember when we said that it's okay to not be okay? Well, for you to go to progress and grow spiritually and to move toward authenticity and vulnerability, you need to take this reworking of that phrase to heart. It's not okay to be not okay alone. It's not okay to be not okay alone by yourself. Our mask won't drop. Our souls won't be made bare by the snap of our fingers. This is not an instantaneous thing. The leader in my story skipped a step. The step where to really feel free to be ourselves, a basis of trust has to be established. I mean, you even know that in your personal relationships, either with a spouse or with a friend. You don't start bearing your soul until that trust is there, when you know they're not going to compromise you. a safe space. And that's why I pray for this place to be a safe space where people can share their true stories. A safe space for you to meet with others, it needs to be available as well. Confidentiality, full emotional support, all feed into the healthy environment for growth. In the right setting, with the right people, with the right conversation, I bet you'd be willing to open up about your own experience even more. I know you would. I bet you'd feel much inspired to share if you trusted the people around you. Oh, great, great. Here you go. You need to take the risk. You need to get on TikTok and make a bare your soul video that exposes all your sins, and then you can show the world who you really are and grow into the person that you want to be. Nope, please don't do that. Don't do that. No, I prefer to learn from the early church. After we're told early on in the book of Acts that the disciples studied the teachings of the apostles, which is their Bible study, right? They did a Bible study, but then what did they do? They were devoted to fellowship. All the believers kept meeting together and they shared everything with each other. Everything means their feelings. Everything means their fears. Everything means their dreams, their desires, their passion, and food. The early church, as they met together in homes, was committed to loving one another through all the problems and the pain in life. They were committed to serving and caring for each other. They provided a great model for us living life more fully. Let me alert you to something. This passage and some of the others we will talk about soon are all describing established communities, okay? They've been doing this for a while. So don't think when you start meeting with others, you're going to start immediately opening up to the group members. No, this is established. This has happened with them before. This has already been going on. Remember when I said your mask won't drop and your soul won't be able to bear it by a snap of the fingers, 0 to 60 takes time, but you should always be accelerating. You're not going to get to 60, but you should always be moving faster toward that goal. You can't get there in a blink of an eye, but you can set your sights on that Acts passage and those that follow. These are examples of mature, authentic, growing believers. Small groups are the most effective laboratory where authenticity and openness can blossom. Most of you don't get the opportunity anywhere else. You can't do it at work. You can't open and share your real problems at work or school unless you have a trusted friend there. And sometimes it's even hard to do that at home. You need to share it with somebody of the same sex without talking to your spouse about it. I've got these issues. As we said previously, we spend lots of time pretending our lives are perfect. But in order to grow, our lives need to be open and honest about our words need to be open and honest about our pain. So before you take the risk to be vulnerable and open with others, you have to take another risk. And my proposal is this. And it can take the form, don't have a preconceived notion of what a small group is, but you need to be in a group of people to go, and if you are already, you need to go deeper into that group by trusting each other. Now, is it worth to join the risk, worth the risk to join a small group or find a tight group of friends where trust can grow? Michael just lost a dear friend. That was part of his circle. That was somebody that he trusted, somebody that he loved, somebody that he knew. That didn't happen overnight. It's a small group. It's a small group when you find somebody in your neighborhood that you can meet with regularly. You can do a Bible study. That's fine. But remember the fullness of the meeting with the disciples. Studied the disciples' teaching. They fellowshipped. They met together regularly. And they shared with each other. So my proposal is that you just, my understanding that it can be scary, but let me just add this. If participation in a small group doesn't fit you right now, then at least meet with one or two people that you can establish a need for closeness, okay? Now, in my life, the small group has been a vital part of my mission of making disciples. When Jesus set out to make fully trained disciples, he used the small group environment as a key part of the overall process. The small group was very strategic for Jesus' method of disciple-making. The small group was never the end goal for Jesus. The small group was meant as a means to the end. Look at the group he put together. So you don't have to find people that look like you or even think like you. You just have to find people that you can be committed to and trust. And then he had a smaller group, Peter, James, and John, that he could really take it to the next level. So just think of that as a filter for your life. The small group was a means to the end. He used the small group as a place to connect with his potential disciples, train them, and then send them out to start what? Other groups of disciples. Now, I look forward to 8 a.m. on Saturdays. You see, that's when I get together with five other men for our weekly accountability group. For almost 30 years, five of my most trusted friends, and they've been different. It's varied. They've come and gone. We've met on Saturday mornings in order to encourage one another in our daily lives as Christian men. Let me parenthetically say, I just thought of this the other day, that originally that started as a Friday morning 6 o'clock thing. Then we said, you know, Fridays are sort of hard because of the work. We'll do Saturdays, and then let's bump it to 7. Another few years passed and said, you know, 8's not so bad. So we're at Saturday at 8. That's what, so it doesn't have to remain rigid. And I have a feeling it had something to do with age. This group, we help each other stay on the path that leads to life. We lovingly but firmly nudge a brother who seems to be veering off towards unbelief or disobedience. We seek to live out the mandate of Hebrews. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, having said that, it certainly is an accountability group. And I think that's really how it started, frankly. But we moved past just the accountability part towards the fact of being authentic and vulnerable with each other. We found that we could go into the areas of complete and total honesty, frank, and sometimes really brutal revelations. This group and every group that I've been in showed me that we had to be authentic with each other, and we had to slowly build that base of trust. When we pursued authenticity, we put away the person we thought we needed to be and moved away from the fear of being known. It required us to be honest, about our experiences, about our feelings, and at times our shortcomings. We didn't gild it. We told the truth. We've discussed divorce, depression, children's deaths and divorces, job loss. There's more, but I think you get the point. Nothing was off the table. The only way any in that group could bare their souls and be who they really are is in a trusted, safe group setting. Let me also say that some men weren't ready for that. So don't take this. If you get into a situation like that and it makes you feel uncomfortable, sit back. It's necessary for you to do that eventually. Maybe it's with different people. Maybe it's with different circumstances. But some of the men in our group said, I can't do that. I can't do that. My guard is up. They were ashamed to say some of the things that they had in their past. So I'm just saying that to be totally, totally open with you on that. But I want to give you some background about how I and these guys got involved and comfortable with these men. There was a man named, we all attended a session at Kentwood Community Church by a man named Patrick Morley. I don't know if you remember him. He did a series called Man in the Mirror. He talked about the importance of being Christ-like, about being authentic, about being genuine, which is not the authentic go-to with anyone. He challenged us in this way: find 5 or 6 guys in this room, and we were there with a group of people that I knew, and you agree to meet with other, you make the commitment to meet with each other for 6 straight weeks, 1 day a week. If we wanted to stop after that, it was up to us. Okay. Being men and the challenge gauntlet was thrown down, who's going to say no? We had to say yes. We had to figure it out. So we did. The challenge used 2 words that would lead to the continuance of my group. Those two words are consistency and commitment. This leader said that commitment and consistency are about relationships with one another and with God, about the horizontal relationships and the vertical relationship. And that was so true for my band of brothers. We have grown together. Our commitment to the process of meeting together regularly has brought us to a solid level of trust, which leads to authenticity. So spending time together consistently leads to trust. Here's the magic formula. Time plus consistency equals trust. You have to give it time. You have to do it on a regular basis. And then trust gets established. We have an agreement in my Saturday group that the only way you're excused from a session is you're doing something with your family. Now, like I said, over the years, we haven't written this down, but we had a discussion yesterday because some of us have been lax in our group. And so I called them out and I said, listen, guys, I'm preaching a sermon about you, and we need to get this consistency thing back on, because we always do a text thread. I'm in, I'm in, I'm in. You can't say, I'm out. You can say that, but then a paragraph better follow. What's happening? Bill Marvin, Betsy's husband, we gave him a special dispensation when he's getting his house painted, and it was 150 degrees. Bill, take Saturday morning, paint your house. So my friend Kent and his wife both had COVID. Please don't come. You know, our list is a little more flexible. But really, if you aren't going to be there, you have to tell us why, and you have to tell us how we can pray for you, because otherwise, then it's just I'm just not going to show up. That's not acceptable. And we made that decision after reading this passage from Hebrews. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, we took it personally. We see the day approaching. This is not just about checking a list that we're meeting together regularly. No, we're doing this because why? Because the day is approaching. Now, again, we're not perfect. When we missed a few meetings, I'm telling you, there's a real sense of emptiness. When vacations coincide with each other, and there's three out of the six, it's actually six, but one guy lives in New Hampshire. We keep him on as an honorary member. But when there's two guys there, it feels empty. So we need to regularly visit to have this laboratory work to grow spiritual authenticity. It needs to be regular. This passage describes more than just an official meeting. It's also a call to be empowered by God and do life together, right? People will gladly spend their time and energy to be someplace where they can be themselves. And most people can only be themselves when? When you feel safe. That's why your best friend is so comforting to be with, or your spouse, when you say, this is what I'm feeling right now. You can't go to somebody in the soup aisle at Meijer and say, I'm really feeling sort of down right now. Okay, sir. Try the split pea. Yeah. Truth and trust feed into one another. As one grows stronger, so does the other. Tell the truth, I trust you. If I trust you, I'll tell the truth. Authenticity builds community. It earns credibility. It breeds safety. And it helps relationships grow deeper. Paul told the Thessalonians to take the risk of meeting with each other. He said, encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. When you, as a vulnerable group member, openly express what you think and how you feel, you invite others into a deeper level of conversation. Now, you can't have a conversation about vulnerability without bringing up the author and podcaster, Brené Brown. If you've never heard her or listened to her speak, I encourage you to do that. She is expert on vulnerability. She's written some very profound things about vulnerability. And here's one that I like that she wrote about being ourselves that leads to a healthy community. Staying vulnerable is a risk we have to take if we want to experience connection. That's so simple and so profound. You have to be able to take that risk if you want to be connected with others. When you're not connected with others, what's the feeling you have? Loneliness. And you can be loneliness. You can be lonely in a group of people. When you're connected with others, you can't help but grow. Just as growth is essential for flowers in our gardens to thrive, spiritual growth is essential for the life of a believer. Plants never stay at the same developmental stage. What do? They're either growing, they're dormant, or they're dying. They're either digging roots deep or they're facing the elements with exposed roots. They're spending time in the sun or they're suffering in the dark. In the same way, we can't stay at the same spiritual stage of development. To bloom and prepare for the storms of life, we have to be spiritually growing. We have to do that every day. The people who have made the biggest impact in my life and my spiritual formation were authentic people. They were real about their lives. They were real about their struggles. They were never hiding behind a facade. When we drop our masks and show us the real us, James tells us that there's another huge benefit. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has a great power as it is working. Wow. Wow. Healing can happen in this setting. Freedom will happen in this setting. And you will grow to be more like Jesus. Isolation leads to stagnation. Isolation leads to depression. Isolation leads to loneliness. We grow best together, focused on spiritual growth, while doing what? While we carry each other's burdens. Ultimately, Jesus is our model for authenticity, right? He defines what it means to be an individual, to be loved in God's own community, and to offer real hope to the world. When Jesus sets out to make a fully trained disciples, he used the small group environment as a strategy. I pray the same for all of you. We can all be disciple makers if we meet with others consistently, if we drop our masks and share with each other our authentic selves. So, I suppose the slogan for today is be you, be real, be authentic. That sounds a little cheap and throwaway. How about be fearlessly authentic? Yeah. I think the biggest takeaway from today is that being not okay is okay, but it is not okay to be not okay alone, ever. Take the risk of showing those you trust the real you. It's the cure to loneliness, and it's a big ingredient in your spiritual growth to be more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. Be the real you. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into a time of communion, we're reminded of you and your disciples sitting around a table, enjoying each other's company, but also giving us the mandate that we need to love you and to love each other, telling us that you are going to do something for us that we could not even imagine in our brains. You're going to sacrifice your life so that we may be saved, that we may be healed, that we may receive freedom. Thank you for the gift of vulnerability. Thank you for the gift of those that we can be vulnerable with. Help each member in this room right now find a safe place where they can share their deep thoughts and concerns and praises with another. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night before he died, again, he was at the Passover meal with his disciples. Natural thing to do is to break the bread, take it, pass it around and say, but he did something a little different this night. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Every time you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. At the same time, at the end of the meal, he took the final cup and he said, as you drink this is my blood. This is my blood which is poured out for you, for the salvation of you and for all and for many. Every time you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Father, I just ask that the elements here are made to be as the blood and body of Christ, that they bless us, that they bring us joy and remembrance with every breath that we take. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen. Please come as you're able. So this week, go in peace. Go with the understanding that you're made to walk this walk with other people. We just celebrated a time when Jesus gave the commandment at this supper, which was called Maundy Thursday, which means mandate, which means love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things, we do that, this is a better world. And that's the world I'm praying for. In Jesus' name, go in peace. Amen.